This morning, the message is on joy in God through Scripture. As I mentioned last week, this is a part two of that. And I'm excited about this particular message. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will use this message to stir up our thirst and our anticipation of the delight in the coming week. In the beginning of the message, I mentioned the reason behind, as a pastor for this church, is a vision casting. The one word that describes our vision would be God-centeredness. And then you might ask questions like, joy in God, and you mentioned God-centeredness because of God's self-exaltation is actually for our own joy. When we experience glory of God, see the glory of God in God's center, we enjoy, we experience joy. We are awakened to that joy. That is a kind of joy that surpasses all kind of pleasures and pseudo and counterfeit joys that we experience. But this morning, the question is, okay, why God-centeredness when we talk about Scripture-centered? You know, this is my discernment for Western church in general, including our church as well. Because the pragmatic mentality, what works and what is effective is at the center of everybody's question. So either you buy a vacuum, or either you buy a business, or either you think of yourself as a good worker or not, does it work? Is it practical? So in the midst of that practicality and pragmatism, not everything's wrong about that. But the center is at the core issue. What I mean by that is, when you ask pragmatic question, man's at the center. Discerning and judging, evaluating, assessing the world. So because of that, to make churches effective, it has to be emotionally grabbing, motivating, inspirational. Who wouldn't love the effective, grabbing, motivational messages? So many churches have drifted away, and we have a temptation to do that, to make it relevant to the world, as if God is not relevant to his world. The problem is actually our sinful nature that blocks the way, and that the foreignness of God's world is very not appetizing to us because of our sinfulness. God is light. People do not come to Christ because the light will expose their darkness. So briefly mention God-centered living is what we want to do. And I think everyone in this room would agree that. But let me define it this way. God-centered living equals Christ's word. God's word-centered living. Scripture-centered living. Because God has revealed himself. So because of that, the central issue of the fight for joy in God is whether we get the joy out of this book or not. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." In Paul's letter to Colossians Christians, he meant the congregation, the community. So the other translation, some of the translation will say, "Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. So it's not just an individual life, but every day of church life. But one of the commitments, the steadfast commitment that we need to continually make, every corner you go at Crossway, there will be God's word richly dwelling. At a home group, in our quiet time training, in our Sunday messages, everywhere. Sometimes it will be difficult. It will be bitter because the foreignness of God's word, God's world, that God's word bringing into our lives. But we will spend eternity with God, so we are to enter into God's world rather than trying to get God fitted into our own mold. There are several other passages. You know, when you think about Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I think it was a D.L. Moody who said that the Bible will keep you away from sin, or sin will keep you away from the Bible. Other translation, NIV, will translate that stored up as a treasured or hidden. I have hidden your word. Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long, all the day. And to take the sword of spirit, which is the word of God, the only offensive spiritual weapon we have. So in a way, fight the fight of faith and fight for joy in God. Begins with grabbing hold of Word of God. There are five ways to do this. The first one, this is back in the days, one of my mentors who was very influential in my formative years, meeting up with him. And this is called, the navigator called it a hand illustration. So you, very simple. The pinky one is hearing the word. So you are hearing the word, and teachers and preachers will share. And even in Southern California, there's so many gifted Bible speakers, teachers on radio, sound teachers. I think many of you guys are following the series, that's great, as well as our sermon online as well. Hearing, and then the second thing is reading of God's word. Hearing and reading is basic health issue. The vitality doesn't come unless we set aside the times regularly to hear and word, to hear and read the word. The middle finger is studying. Probably the longest, meaning it takes much more analytical effort. Some of you guys will do that Exodus study tonight, which is fabulous study tonight. And even, you know, on your own, you could really think about, okay, some of us were thinking about wisdom. And in these days, you could really search the online and think about all the wisdom related to about parenting. And you could just, you know, Bible Gateway and systematically study the word. And the pointed finger is memorizing. How do you really treasure, store up God's word in your hand, in your heart, when you don't have it? And I still remember some of the early days of my Christian life. Those are little packets of scripture memory that I had was an effective tool, literally, sword of God in my spiritual battle. And one of the very first verses, other than John 3:16 and popular, you know, verses, one of the very first verses that I learned that impacted my life, continually chewing on that by memorizing, is John 14:21. He who has commandment, my commandment, and keeps them, he is the one who loves me, Jesus is saying. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will disclose, I think this was an NIV back then, memory. I will disclose myself to him. And then as I was chewing on that, if I obey, my head knowledge about Christ will become personal, intimate, experiential knowledge, because Jesus will show up in a very personal, real way. That impacted my life. So every day when I think about, okay, I'm joyless. So joyless means that I haven't experienced real touch of the Spirit and a transformation. Have I obeyed what Jesus commanded me? And very small things about little hardened heart toward my wife and little rationalization with relational conflict things. Those things, when as the Holy Spirit brings and Jesus says, love one another as you have, as I loved you, if you command, I mean, if you obeyed, and this is a one beggar to another beggar, you will experience joy, outbreak of joy, and the experience of Jesus personal way. So as I'm going over this week, I felt really convicted. I think I even shared with my men's group on Thursday night that I think we need to bring this up, not in a way that it's another duty. It's all about joy and delight. Then I want to do it. I'm very motivated. So we're going to bring up these scripture memory challenges in the future. But one thing that I like to suggest is that maybe give us a chunk of time, like 3 months. Maybe the good time will be that the winter time when things slow down and a lot of entertainment and get-togethers there. So instead of going on one verse at a time, I'm going to suggest chapters, few chapters that you could choose. Some of us can pick, you know, Philippians 4, some of us Psalm 27, some of us we could Romans 8, the whole chapters. Ephesians 1, it will take about a month or two. But I guarantee you, whenever I did that, there was a tremendous impact in my life. And I, for some reason, because of this culture, like a frog thrown into the warm, I mean, very lukewarm water, and slowly being heated up, we get used to it, desensitized about this comfort and affluence and downright spiritual apathy. So we become normal about that, unless we gear up again. So be ready. I'm going to challenge. And there will be no reward and no trophies and no nothing, right? So the whole church will go back to that. Okay, here's a thing. God-centeredness without God's word is not, you know, going to the war without sword, right? So think about it. If you hear and read only, how can you even hold it? So Satan snatches you, take that out. So Adrian doesn't have any problem taking it away. All right, three fingers. Still, can I hold on to it? Okay, if I memorize, it will be better, a little better. Oh, you know why? Because the thumb meditation is actually what we're going to talk about, which is interconnected with every single one of the methods. You hear and meditate. That's why we break out into the small threesomes after the service, after the message each Sunday. You read and meditate. You study and meditate. You memorize and meditate. If you memorize and don't meditate, it doesn't have an effect on you. So when you think about all this, and I realize some of us who really don't have a joy and it becomes a duty haven't learned about meditation. It is all about chewing. Remember I mentioned that cow chewing is a key to meditation. Oh, yeah, I don't know how to meditate, Paul. I think you're a pastor, you have skill. And then my question will be, do you know how to worry? Are you worried about something? If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. You bring that thought and you chew on it, and then bring that thought and chew on it. As a matter of fact, I was meditating on my worry several days past week, because Friday, my son Soren was going to Knott's Berry Farm, and Thursday night, I asked my men's group to pray for me. I confessed, I'm scared to death because Soren's high-functioning autism, he doesn't have a friend. When Kate actually asked him, so who are you going to hang out with? We, both of us, Kate and I, would prefer, what's going to ask him to stay home so that he doesn't experience cruelty of junior high, leaving you out. So Kate, can I encourage them? Who are you going to hang out with? Make a list. And this is what Soren could only do. Soren actually approached. My mom asked me to make a list. Could you be on my list? Well, anyway, so hearing all that, I just kept on thinking about it. And making me sick, and I'm projecting myself again, too. And 1 Peter 5:17, cast all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. So I meditate on that. And I asked my brothers to pray for me, and they texted me and emailed me. Soren had a wonderful time. He even had a game prize, the teddy bear. He was glowing. The point of today's message is, I'm going to share a little bit of an inside story. How do I meditate? How do you meditate, Paul? This is how I would do it. First of all, let's define what meditation is. J.I. Packer, in his wonderful book, Knowing God, defines this way. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind, thinking over, dwelling on, and applying to oneself the various things one knows about the works and ways and purpose and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communication with God. Its purpose is to clear one's mental and spiritual vision of God and to let His truth make its full and proper impact on one's mind and heart. It is a matter of talking to oneself about God and oneself. It is indeed often a matter of arguing with oneself, reasoning oneself out of moods of doubt and unbelief into a clear apprehension of God's power and grace. That was what I experienced with 1 Peter 5:7. As I'm, what is worry? Do you trust that God cares for Soren more than you do? Yes, I have to agree that. But I'm still worried. The scripture said, cast your anxieties upon, all your anxieties upon him. Have you done that? Oh, I'm still holding on to. Do that right now. Cast. Like throwing away. Abandon. Why do you do that? Because I know and I trust that God cares for me. As we chew, I'm going to suggest there are three ways that we could chew. It's more sequential also, not necessarily it's all sequential. So I'm going to take the sample passage Henry just read, Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3 only. And let's go through that. The first one is meditate on the word with your eyes and mouth. Chew it by seeing it, seeing what it says, and saying it to yourself. Let me just read the whole thing first. Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all he does, that he does, he prospers. The first thing that we need to do is see every word we glance over, right? Because of the internet generation, we don't really read every word. We just glance over, thinking that we know. So even in the very important study habit, even in home groups tonight, when there is a question thrown, our eyes need to go back to the text. See what it says. And then also see what it says by seeing what it does not say. And another important is mutter. Say to yourself. So it's an original Hebrew language has a sense of this. The meaning, root word meaning is muttering. When we worry, we murder. Mutter. Mutter to yourself. Let me show you what I mean by that. First of all, let's see first. But his delight. Let's see the word delight. And chew on it. Paul, don't go to the duty yet. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Not mere duty. His delight. Lord, I want this delight. Remember, we're not doing homework. We are communing, connecting with God intimately. Abba, Father, wants to speak to us. His delight is, not was, not it will be, but is now in the law of the Lord. Lord, I will delight tonight and today, right now, this morning, tonight, right here. Rather than, oh, someday, Lord, if you help me, I'll delight. For now, I have so many other things, and it's kind of my fault, but it's not fully my fault because I don't enjoy. No, I will delight right now. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Not the law of man. Not, this is not a mere people's opinion. And as good as Ted is, the conference, the 15-minute, 20-minute talks, wonderful insights and wisdom, that's man's wisdom. God's word is eternal. So we are to preach to ourselves in some sense. Paul, listen. Get excited. This is God's word. So meditating with our eyes and mouth. Number two, meditate on the word with your mind, then heart. I meant by more of a thoughts and feelings. Get those things involved. Chew it by reflecting on it with questions and musing on it with emotions. Let's take the second part of that verse. And on his law he meditates day and night. Ask what, when, how, and why questions. Ask, am I like this? Do I want this? Those questions. And ask fitting questions. And if you are just reading it naturally, it will come to you. Ask the questions that come to you. Muse on the questions that naturally come to your mind. And this is a key word. Chew it until juice comes out. How many times have I sat before God's word, feeling really dull and dry? And by the time I hung in there, just mere spending 30 minutes, my heart is juicy, overflowing with juice. It's good stuff. Let me show you what I mean practically. On his law, he meditates day and night. First of all, let's ask what. What does he do to delight in the law of the Lord? He meditates on it. How? He meditates on it day and night. And why? Because by doing so, he bears fruit, verse 3, without withering or running on empty. He's effective, he's fruitful, he's prosperous in all he does. Because God guides him and blesses him. And ask this, do I want this? Do I want to meditate on God's word day and night? And my response, heart response was readily, yes, I want this vitality and fruit too, Lord. So to make it more relational and to tell yourself, speak, mutter yourself to yourself, I would suggest I write down these sentences on my journal. Lord, I want this. Help me. I have no power to experience that without your help. Have mercy on me. Lord, I really want this. Teach me this. Just don't write down the comments. I think I might as well mention it now. In 4 days, we're going to mention it. The one thing that you need to generally remember as you're going into the reading of God's word, even sharing emails, is this. Do not be a commentator. Don't be a commentator, be a Mary. So if you detach yourself, and you could be, oh, this passage is saying this, this passage is, you know, I think the writer means this and that. It doesn't really change us. Be a Mary means let it be to me according to your word. Lord, the writer says, he on your law he meditates day and night. Let it be to me. I want that too. I submit to you. What does it look like to chew on it day and night? That's the natural question came to me. And then I will answer. It will require deliberate planting. Just imagine that. The tree needs to be planted. Needs to be planted by the streams of water. Just imagine you're far away from streams of water and your tree, and you are making a lot of effort. Does fruit come out from us? Nutrition and life? The living water comes out of that stream. That's what abiding principle is all about, isn't it? So that's my meditation. Deliberate planting, a lifestyle that centers around Scripture. Oh, do I do that? Or do I act like the Bible is somewhere in the corner? Or do I continually stay, make my life planted? The Word of God is always available. Also, it involves both designated time and effort and spontaneous time and effort. That's how I got it from day and night. Day and night doesn't mean that you don't go to work and you study the Word every day. You quit your job or you become a missionary or pastor. Of course not. There is a need for structure and designated time. This time I carve out, but throughout the day, spontaneously. You know, Psalm 119:97, I think Psalm is saying, I will praise you seven times a day. Seven times a day. So throughout, try it. It's not that easy at all, because you forget. I will never forget your word throughout the day, spontaneously. Maybe, you know, every 3 hours you set up a beep and you remember the word that you meditate in the morning and you chew on it. That's what I meant by spontaneous. And here's a duty thing. Is this chewing worth my time and effort? Yes, it is, because verse 3 benefits so much. It doesn't wither. I'm going to continually be fruit-bearing and succeeding in wisdom. Here's the insight. What is fruit? Have you thought about that? Fruit is excess of life. The nutrition comes, and the tree has enough not to be withered. The leaves are not withering. But life is still overflowing. It somehow needs to express that life. And the apple and the grapes we see is excess, overflow of that vitality. Isn't that great? That's the juice that I got when I chew on it. So far, meditate on the Word of God with our eyes and mouth, even ears too, the hearing ourselves, and with our mind and our heart, feelings, and even confessing, I don't feel like this man, God, have mercy on me. I'm miserable before you. Restore me, renew me. Your life is life-giving. Remember one of the benefits? Renews, revives, bring the deadness of the soul to become vital again. Okay, last one, to keep it simple, meditate on the word with your will, volition, and life, action. Chew it by applying every part of your heart, applying it on every part of your heart and every arena of your life. And let's take verse 3 for that. And by the way, I don't mean only some verses are doing it this way. I'm just for the time's sake, the three ways can be applicable how to meditate on each passage, right? But let's take verse 3 only for this one. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The first thing about taking our volition and waking it up and taking on action is ask space question. Some of you guys will remember this. Space stands for, is there any sin to avoid, promise to claim, attitude to change, command to obey, an example to follow. Some of the passages will be relevant for several questions on that. But this one, example to follow quickly. So we could follow his example, this psalmist. And then also the promise, benefit. If you're looking at verse 3, it's a full of benefits and promise, right? And let's submit to that and say, let it be to me according to your word, Lord. Ask questions for personalization, applying it on every part of your heart, which is your inner being, and every part of your life. And that sequentially, you need to do that. Our transformation is not behavior modification. I haven't yelled at my wife, but how's your heart? I went to church. I read. I had quiet time for 5 days in a row. But how's your heart? Is it flowing with juice and excess of life? And ask honest questions without dodging the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm grateful for Susie's Crossway story for that. It's just right on. Instead of dodging the questions the Holy Spirit asked, she confronted her own heart. Thirdly, ask questions for your own obedience and actualization. How do I transplant myself nearby the streams of water? That came to my mind as I was thinking about that. Another question is, what must be changed and what is my first step in obeying the law, obeying the Lord? If you hear from me about any time of meditating God's word in quiet time training, you'll hear this. You just heard verse 3 and 3. Let's say this is a suntan lotion. Don't just apply only one side of it. I still remember Jimmy did that only once. And then we could see the finger stroke when we were at the beach. Dana Point, I believe, right? Every part, your relationship with your co-workers, and every part of your day, and in your heart. Okay, what does it look like? Let me show you in the verse, the 3:1. And notice this is the longest one, obviously, because the juice really starts flowing out of here. But sadly, the people who stop before this part became a commentator. And without this part of meditation, quiet time is really not meaningful. The word of God is not really coming alive and active. So let's do this. Promise and benefit is not quick fix, but fruit in its season. Because I'm still watching, right? Looking at the eyes, using the eyes, meditating. So lest I think that I spent time with God and things must happen. Where's the fruit? This morning, 2 hours ago, I spent time. In its season, you don't plant potatoes in your backyard and tomorrow you expect, why don't you grow and give me some potato for tonight? And tomatoes. Some of you guys have a little garden in the backyard, right? So I must be patient and consistent and reliant in the word. I want to unhurriedly delight, not to treat it like a homework, and I turn to God again. I submit to your way, Lord, not my way. I don't have patience. Personalizing, applying every part, responding to what it says as I'm thinking about my will and my life. Lately, I've been drained and running low without being refreshed and renewed by your word. The problem I see is I rush And I am too distracted in your word. I am so lenient about interruptions and distractions to come in when I meet with your word. Forgive me, but I want this. Help me, Lord. The problem is not the activities and busy season, but with my lack of deliberate planning and prioritizing my life around my time alone with you, Lord. An unhurried, attentive, quality time. By this time, I'm warning it. I'm preparing and like doing it this exercise for you guys, but juice is flowing out. I want it. In order to transplant my lifestyle by the streams of the word, I must carve out my prime time for the Lord. In so doing, what distractions do I need to get rid of, Lord? Asking question. Would that be okay? And the one thing I heard lately, interacting with God, was closing my computer during my quiet time. I was actually looking at several versions, and that was my good intentions, right? But whenever that Facebook bing sound, so many times giving into the temptation, that leads to another 2-3 minutes or 5 minutes and 10 minutes. And then by the 10 minutes, I go, what was I doing? I'm spending time. I feel so guilty. I might as well give up on this. Right? You've been all there. Be a protector of your tabernacle as you meet with God. In order, I will set aside, this is the concrete part, my time with you, your word each day at this hour. I will get rid of these distractions, you name it. I will ask my friend so-and-so to hold me accountable and support. And if you say, I don't need a really accountability partner, you are a fool, according to the Bible. Two are better than one. If one picks up and one falls up, the other picks him up. Pity is the man and woman who falls and there's no one else to pick him up, to pick her up. I think the training sense is, you know, same way as well. I'm going to keep it very simple, and I just want to go through the four of these really quickly, because I think this is important for us. It is a delight. But if we don't fight through these four D's, we're going to continually become passive. For desire-wise, let's whet your appetite by reminding yourself of the benefits of the God's word. Don't go to the duty part too quick. These are 10 things, benefits, why you need scripture in your daily life every day. Number one, strengthens your faith. Number two, supplies the Holy Spirit his work. Number three, sustains life and renews and revives the spiritual vitality. Number four, gives hope in God. Number five, leads to freedom. Number six, key to answer prayer. Number seven, it is a source of wisdom. Number eight, it gives crucial warnings we need. Number nine, it enables us to defeat the devil. Number 10, it is a source of great and lasting joy. Continually remind yourself, whet your appetite. Go to the Bible and go to the book that helps you to stir up. You know, A.W. Tozer's Pursuit of God, J.I. Packer's Knowing God, John Piper's Desiring God, or When I Don't Desire God. Those books are great for that. Hang around with thirsty people. who delights in the Lord, who delights in God's word. In a way, that the reason why we need to continually get together is to get the heat and warmth from each other. If we stand alone, it's like a coal left alone, continually becoming lukewarm and cold. So if you're wise, you should really think about who's hungry these days spiritually. Whoever, that person shares, quiet time sharing, the juice comes out. Oh, I'm going to hang out with him, hang out with her. Or your mentors, the spiritual directors. I do regularly get together with my spiritual director because of those reasons. Whenever I get together, I feel drawn to God. And my thirst becomes more real than conceptual. Decision. So let me ask you right now. Tomorrow morning, or tomorrow morning is an ideal time, but if you don't have a set time, realistically, baby steps, what will be your time alone with God, even if it's a baby step, 20, 30 minutes? If you don't have it, your life will arrange it around you. So that decision is necessary. Four things we need to decide. Number one, we need to decide the time. Number two, place. And number three, a plan. Crossway, we all go over Quiet Time campaign list, Quiet Time list, so it's online. So it's really beneficial. Number four is a starting date. It's okay that, let's say, I'm going to start fresh. Monday morning, I'm going to start. And tomorrow is the day, and it's the time. You know, the fight begins, battle begins tonight before you go to sleep. Isn't it true that the way that you approach our time with God alone, alone with God and God's word, is more important than anything else usually? If your mind is cluttered and there's so many things going on, and you open the Bible without really pausing and just going through that, this is a duty. You're doing homework. You're just doing it to make sure no one bothers you to have you spend time with God. So listen to our language. I did my quiet time. You don't really do quiet time. You spend time with God. So I strongly suggest that we change that language. I spent time with God this morning. I had my quiet time with the Lord this morning. Number three is determination. Determination is counting the cost of it. What do I need to face? What sacrifice? What determination before and during my time with God, God's word? What determination do I need to make for protecting the time and valuing the time? One important fact is that as we become serious, we could become very legalistic. And if you miss a day, you feel like a day's not going well because of that's a very wrong mentality, isn't it? We don't really get a brownie points having quiet time. We are going after this pleasure in God. And you were busy and you slipped in the morning and then you didn't have a quiet time. And that doesn't mean that your life is not going well because of that God's frowning. That's a legalist. Nevertheless, in order for us to really get into the rhythms, we need to honestly think about what determination do I really have? When you think about the guys who are going out early, I mean, David, I know David posts this, you know, beautiful scenery because he goes on a mountain bike all by himself. Such a discipline. He must sacrifice something, right? Because I will never do that in a million years. you need to drive me up there and just go to the straight line instead of climbing. You heard about my grandma last week, right? She's the one I still remember, the living testimony back then in my memory that God's word is alive and active. It is sweeter than honey. Let me let you in a secret. My grandma, I found out indirectly because she's not eating breakfast. Because she was sick and she's not doing well. Grandma, eat your breakfast. Well, only I ate. Won't you eat? Please eat. And she just nonchalantly said, never, I don't eat physical food before spiritual food. I must eat spiritual food first. That was her determination all her life. No wonder. Every morning, she will have spiritual food first before physical food. What determination do you have? What kind of fight do you have? How big is your sword? Like your little toy kind of thing? Or it becomes really strong and mighty warrior because you wield it, because you learn to grab it and go after it. Finally, discipline for the word. I go swim, lap swim, about 4 or 5 times a week. For me to get into that rhythm, it took me probably about 4 years, kicking myself, getting in there. By now, if I don't go 2-3 days in a row, my body yearns for that. Because that feeling of my body restores because of that swimming. And the only glory feelings I have is at the end of that swim. And I could feel, I don't have a runner's high. When I run, I get tired. Some of you guys have a runner's high, right? But the only time I have any kind of high is at the end of my swim, there's a swimmer's high. It's a discipline that bared the fruit. So that's why I think it's important for us to, for some of you guys, never become active and never become a warrior of fighting. You never had a consistent quiet time in your life, in about past few weeks at least, past few months. In order for you to get back on track, discipline in a way, for 2 weeks, you declare training season. We have so many friends these days, right, who are going on a triathlon or a half marathon, and they do training. Some of you guys train right now for half marathon or, you know, marathon. Think about that. Who among us, just by pure decision today, let's go on a marathon right now, who could finish it? Not many of us. But those many, a few of them have trained before, so their training is helping them. It's not a good intention only. We must fight. So it is a delight, but it is a fight as well. As we close, there are 3 questions that I like to ask myself, and I'm going to share with you. Number one, in what ways am I convinced more of my need to let the word of God dwell in me richly to fight for joy in God? How do I make it a delight as well as a discipline? What realization, number two, and practice of meditation will I use to rekindle my joy and delight in God's word? The 3 ways you learn. Number 3, which one of the 4 D's do I need to focus on in finding joy, fighting for joy in God through Scripture this week? What will be my first step? May God help us to enjoy and experientially delight joy in God through Scripture in the coming week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who revives us through your word. We pray for every single one of us that this coming week that you will meet with us, that your word will become a sweet, at least sweeter than before. Open our eyes that we may see. Unite our heart. We may have a single mind and have mercy on us with all the blockage and distractions we have. We say to our soul that you love us, that you welcome us, that self-condemnation is the lies of the evil one to keep us away from you and your word. Now may the grace of God and love our Lord Jesus Christ and the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in our fights for joy in God be among all of us in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen.